Good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh, great. Very good. You know, it's at our church, we have a tradition where every couple of months, we do something called Remember and Celebrate. And what an amazing thing it is. We get a chance to really come together and really remember and celebrate what God is doing in our lives. I think too often in our society, we don't do that enough. Perhaps we're caught up in the grind of the day-to-day life, that we don't stop, take a moment, and reflect in how God is working. Scriptures the stories that we find in the Word of God in Scripture is being lived out every day in our lives still, that people are encountering God in a tremendous way, that they're experiencing miracles, and that God is working in the ways that He's been working throughout all space and time. And so today we wanted to give you a little sampling of that. We brought up the creeks in terms of how God's been working in terms of your family and your faith. And I had the privilege of meeting with them and having lunch with them around Easter time. And it's been great to see their journey as well. Today I wanted to bring up a parent and a child as it's fitting for the message and kind of what today is all about. And so if I could ask the Smith to come up. And they're going to share a little bit about in terms of how God's been working in their lives and specifically in their family. And so, the Smiths. Yeah. So for those of you that don't know, this is Alex and his daughter, Maddie Smith. And the past couple of months, I've been really getting to know them and family. I've been playing tennis with Alex, and Maddie's been just one of our amazing students in our youth ministry. And so having heard their story, I really wanted for others to hear because it was such an encouragement to me. And in the future, we'd love to profile more and more of you guys as well. So Alex, let's start off with you. If you could share with us, how did you come to know the Lord? But not only as a past tense, but in the present, how is God working in your life?
I came to know the Lord when I was 13 years old. My parents started taking me to youth ministry, and just something in there just caught inside of me. And as I grew up, I didn't have really God. I kept God kind of in the back seat. But over the last 10 years, and especially closer now, the last 2 to 3 years, God has been moving inside of me where He's given me a lot of faith. I'm going through a lot of difficult times, especially in the last year. And God's given me a lot of faith, a lot of just peace in my life. Even though there's some bad things happening, I know God's there with me, and He's given me not just love for myself. You know, He's taught me not to be selfish for myself, but to say, how can I help other people? How can I, give my love to other people? And it's just more encouragement for myself.
Yeah. Great, thank you so much. And one thing that I love that you were repeating over and over is that even through the hard times, then you could really see God working there. And it's not just the good time and the fun times that we could celebrate God, but perhaps in the more difficult times that we could see God more profoundly. So, yeah.
Yes.
And for Maddie, the same question for you. As a teenager, when it's so uncool to go to church, because your friends will be like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You're like, I went to church, But in terms of you growing in your faith, what has God been doing in your life?
Well, same as my dad. I've always been walking with the Lord ever since I was a child. I mean, I was raised in a Christian family, but He really didn't start taking, a change in my life until around this year, last year, sophomore year. I really noticed that even now, even before then, I had faith, but now it's just like He comes first in my life. It's not always like my friends are first or my family's first. It's like Him first, and I've noticed that I'm really starting to like love people and starting to like act forgivingly instead of being cruel or mean to them.
Yeah, no, absolutely, and it's been a privilege to see you grow. I remember one day we were having something, we had separated the guys and the girls, and Jessica was telling me how you were really ministering to the younger girls, the junior high girls, and how amazing to see those fruits being born in your life. So, Alex, for you, the question is, today we'll be focusing on how to develop a healthy relationship in the context of our family. And so how has your relationship with God changed your relationship with your family?
One thing I've noticed myself is God's given me a lot of wisdom. And in order for me to help my family when they're going through difficult times, whether both my girls are, you know, being bullied or having difficult times with their friends, you know, God's given me the ability to help them solve these problems through a biblical fashion, not necessarily just do a react and say, oh, that girl's mean, don't hang around with her, but kind of turn the situation around and say, well, you know, some parents yelling at my daughter, or just turn around and say, maybe they had a bad day.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we need to walk in someone else's shoes mm-hmm. to understand,
yeah.
not just sort of react.
Yeah.
And, you know, love people more.
Yeah, how cool is that, that you could turn those hard and difficult moments, as I imagine, as parents who want to, you know, really retaliate and so forth, but you really turn them into God moments and lessons so that your children could learn.
Absolutely. I think that's one thing that God's really given me wisdom and peace about
yeah.
that.
Yeah. And Maddie, for you, what changes do you see in the life of your parents? Because I think a lot of children will say, oh, mom and dad are so old-fashioned, or like, you know, parents may mean well in wanting them to go to church and stuff, but how do you see that translated in your life, and how do you understand that?
My family, because both my mom and dad have been walking with Christ ever since they were children, but I've noticed that now that they're really starting to, like, be wise and, like, minister to people, like, they'll tell me, like, when I'm having a bad day, they said, oh, that parent yelled at you, then maybe they're having a bad day, they probably got dumped on at work, and now mm-hmm. they're just trying to relieve their stress, and they're really helping me teach me that people have bad days too, and you shouldn't get mad at them for having bad days because, you know, maybe they had a bad day and they need Christ to help them. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. No, that's amazing. And what I love about the story is that the faith gets passed on from parent to child, and the sins of the father that scripture says is passed to the third and fourth generation. We get to see the flip side of that, which is how blessings get passed down to the third and fourth generation. So thank you guys so much for coming up.
Thank you.
And let's give a hand of applause. So, can you guys put this on? You know, as I've been praying and really considering what to share with you guys, I have the awesome privilege for the next 3 weeks of sharing with you the Word of God. And it seems like in our society, we're really lacking a lot of healthy relationships. And relationship in the context of our family, relationship in the context of our church, and relationship in the context of the world. All around us, we are bombarded with all different images of what relationships and family and things like that should be about. And I thought, especially here in Irvine, where there's so much brokenness, how can and how should the Word of God penetrate into our hearts to really restore that relationship so that we can have a healthy one, that we could be a light and salt to the world? And so I really hope that for the next 3 weeks, that you come on board and you really engage, that you're inspired, but yet you're equipped to want to make these changes in your life. I'll use this illustration in terms of fishing, and I don't know how many of you here are really into fishing, and I don't know if I'd use this in the past, but this really speaks to me. And as a church, we want to cast a different type of vision for us, that we will be a church that's healthy, and we are proactive in creating these healthy churches and relationships and so forth. Any of you here fish? Like actual fishing. I know all of you here should be fishers of men, right? But how many of you here are actual fishermen? Okay, maybe one or two, or a couple. I know Jim's a huge fisherman. I don't know where he is. Oh, okay, he's up there. Oh, good, you're here at church, not fishing. Good. But the thing that I love about fishing is that it really gives us this rich understanding of what it means to cast. And so I want to cast a vision for all of you, but I want you to understand what it means to have a vision cast. The first type of fishing, and I'm an avid fisherman, and so the first type of fishing when you do, like in East Coast where I grew up, in terms of freshwater fishing, is that you use something called a bobber. And you throw it out there, and it just bobs on water. And a lot of times, kids will use it, right? And it's the most boring type of fishing. You throw this bobber out there, and there's a little worm that's hooked on it, and you just wait for a fish to bite on it, and it'll sink the bobber, and that's how you know. It's the most elementary, it's the easiest way, but it's the most boring way. And I think sometimes we approach our faith in that way. We throw it out there just waiting for someone to bite. I'm a Christian, and so I'm just going to live out my faith. And so whoever comes and asks, then I'm more than willing to share with them. But is that really enjoyable? Second type of fishing is that you use something called a spinnerbait. And so it's like a little metal thing where, and it's got a little hook at the end, and you bring it through water, and it's curved in such a way where it shines so it looks like a fish. So you cast it, and you reel it back. You cast it, and you reel it back. It's a little more enjoyable, but basically what you're doing is you're just going through the motion of casting it and reeling it back, casting and reeling it back. And you could put, you know, for the most part, any type of spinnerbait on it. And maybe we're like that. We just throw it out there. We just know the four spiritual laws. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. And this is how you come into a relationship with him. But I wonder, how fun is that? And how proactive and how successful are you in approaching it that way? The last type of fishing that was made popular by Brad Pitt in the movie River Runs Through It is called fly fishing. And fly fishing is like the big daddy of all fishing, right? If you are an expert fisherman, you are a fly fisherman. Because fly fishing is not just an activity and hobby, but it's an obsession. And fly fishermen are very specific in the way they fly fish. They know the seasons, and depending on the season, they'll tie their flies. They'll go to an indigenous stream, and they'll figure out what season, what are they eating, and what are the grubs that are there, what insects are they there. They do like a whole research on that area, and they're able to use a fly that's appropriate so that they're able to get the fish. But the technique of fly fishing is far different from any other type of fishing. What you do is you take this fly out, you cast it out, and you pull it back. You cast it out, you pull it back, you cast it out, and you pull it back. And what it does is barely skims the surface of the water. And you take a fish that's all the way at the bottom of the lake, that's not interested at all, and you make the fish arise by teasing it in that way. Finally, when you feel like the fish has risen enough, what you'll do is you'll cast a fly out there, you'll leave it there, and the fly will commit to eating it and won't let go. How many of us here are like that fly fisherman? How many of us here are going to know all the little details about someone else in terms of how to minister to them by listening to them, by sharing with them, and there to be able to present the gospel in such a way that you take a group of people or you take a friend who's not interested and you make them interested, you make them arise? And that's a vision that I want to cast for all of us here today. My goal through the Spirit of God for the next 3 weeks is to take maybe a group of people that may not necessarily be interested, because our world says don't be interested in healthy relationships or don't worry about church or about the world, but just focus on yourself, that we would take the worldview of Jesus Christ and what Scripture says, that you would arise from your complacency, that you would arise from your pew, and that you would bite and won't ever let go. In my mind, that worked out a lot differently. When I would say arise, all of you would arise, but I guess we have quite a bit of work to do, so I'll try harder over the next 3 weeks. But the reality here is this. We need the Word of God to encounter us. We need the Word of God to really hit us up where we need to be to encounter in the most personal and intimate way that we may be inspired to change. Some of us hate change. I'm sorry to break it to you. If you hate change, just look in the mirror. We're all changing in some way, shape, or form. I've shared with you the agony of losing hair, and it's a scary thought. Every day I see more and more strands of hair on my sink, and I think, wow, I am changing. I see a little more wrinkles on my face, around my eyes, and I'm thinking, that's odd. I've never seen that before. We're all changing. The question is, in what way are you changing? Are you changing in a more intimate relationship with the Lord, or are you regressing? Some of you are maybe thinking, well, I'm not changing at all. I'm just steady with the Lord. But I wonder, has that stagnation led you closer and closer to your spiritual demise? Where is the passion of your youth when you first encounter the Word of God that you are so excited that you wanted everyone to know and hear about the amazing love of Jesus Christ? But now maybe thinking, oh, I go to church. 10:45, to 11:50. No, that's a duty. That's not a relationship. What if your spouses were like that? And so today, I really want us to get in the Word, that the Word of God would inspire us to change. For if it's merely about emotions and illustrations, that won't ever change your heart, because you'll feel a certain way here, but once you leave, it won't change you in the way that you need to be changed. So today, if you would please look with me to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Again, that's Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. If you would quickly bow your heads with me, and if you would allow me to pray for us as we get into the Word. God, we need you, Lord, as we sang this morning. God, we need you, and how desperately we need you in our lives. And oftentimes we forget how much we're in need of you, because we're people who are so self-sufficient, because we're people who are so dependent on ourselves versus relying on you for all things. God, we do pray that as we enter into a series of looking at healthy relationships, Lord God, today as we focus on families, Lord, may your word speak powerfully, Lord, that you would bring about health in our families, Lord, that you would bring about restoration in our family, that we would approach you humbly and say, God, you lead, and in return that we will lead our children. Lord, grant us true repentance, not merely the uttering of an apology, but repentance that will say, God, I will turn from my way, and I will embrace your way. Lord, as we look at your word, grab our hearts, convict us, and cause us to change. We thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this passage, but this is basically the story of Abraham and Isaac. And for me, it's one of the most powerful ways of illustrating what a healthy family looks like in the context of our faith. I think for too many of us, there's several different ways of approaching our family. And one of the ways perhaps that's dominant in a setting like here is that there's this idea that family is number one, and that our loyalty is first and foremost to our family. And as I look at that understanding from a biblical way, we realize that that's not a biblical way, that our calling is not to make family number one in our lives, but it's to make Christ number one in our lives. And that's a really important concept that I think many of us really need to understand, In Matthew 12, Jesus himself had an earthly family. And as his disciples came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And he said, who are my mother and my brother? For he knew that what was most important to him was to do the will of God. And so I want us to really look at what a biblical understanding of a family is all about. And as we look at in the context of today's passage, we find a character by name of Abraham. And maybe some of you have heard of this man by the name of Abraham. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe in the Sunday schools that you've been to, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and different ways that we hear of Abraham. But Abraham was an everyday man just like you and I. He was a man who knew God and who had walked with God, but who also had sinned in different ways, just like many of us do. And what was remarkable about Abraham was that he had been walking with the Lord, but he was without child. Him and his wife, Sarai, who would eventually be called Sarah, were without children. And the pain of that. You know, we still cared in some of our cultures and some of our society today, but back then, to be without child meant that you were somehow cursed. That it somehow meant that you were not doing something right in the sight of God. And yet, with Abraham, you don't see that it turned into bitterness. You don't see it that it turned into him rejecting God. But instead, he had continued to walk faithfully with him. And so this is the type of man that Abraham was. And therefore, when we encounter this story, it's a crazy story because I started out by saying that Abraham was barren, or Sarah, his wife, was barren. And so finally, God had blessed them with his own son from the loin, from himself, and his name was Isaac. And the story we find here is that God calls Abraham to offer up his son Isaac in a sacrifice. Imagine, you're 100 years old, your wife is 90 years old, and you have this son. Oh, how much you would love that son. I'm not a father and I'm not a parent, and therefore I can't even imagine what that love must be like. But for some of you here that are parents, you know that feeling of having a baby after a long time of not being able to conceive. And how precious you see that baby. And yet for God to call out to Abraham and ask him to do this thing, it seems absolutely crazy. But yet in this, we find what it means to really have a healthy family. In verse 2, we find the call upon Abraham's life where God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. And in this time, it says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early, cut the wood, and went to the place. I don't know why Abraham got up so early, but maybe I do. Maybe the stress and the anxiety of thinking about what he had to do, that maybe all night he couldn't sleep. And finally, as the morning broke, that he went out and he cut the wood and got the robe and everything else that he needed to do this task. With trembling hands, maybe, with a prayerful heart that says, God, I believe, but help my unbelief in these moments. And I don't know, maybe those are the thoughts that he had as a father, wanting to be faithful to his heavenly father to do this, which seemed out of character, and that seemed absolutely absurd. But I also wonder if there was another part of Abraham that was reassured, because the language that we find here is very similar to the language that's found in chapter 12, where God calls out to Abraham and he says, go to the land I will show you, taking your family. Abraham had seen how God had worked in his life time and time again, and therefore there was a greater faith that he had, knowing how faithful God was throughout his life. Did it make it easy? Absolutely not. But I do believe there was a greater faith in him, because his whole life was about these moments where God had tested him to increase his faith, to use him in a far greater way. But then you're thinking, all right, well, that's okay for Abraham, but what about Isaac? In fact, this is a scene that Isaac is all too familiar with, because Abraham was a man who was a man after God's own heart, and therefore had lived his life in a way that he was following God and had built all these altars and had done a number of sacrifices. And his son had seen him do a number of these things. And therefore, they're going on this journey and says, huh, this is an all too familiar picture. I know the donkey that we're putting in, or I know the animal that we're putting on. The wood is here, and the rope is here. But he finds this scenario curious because there isn't an animal to slaughter. And therefore, in verse 7, he says this. Isaac says, fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isn't that remarkable? I find this remarkable because I don't know how many families are like this, where if there's an issue that they'll bring it up in this way, because we don't hardly ever communicate. Maybe some of our cultures or us individually are so passive aggressive that mom and dad will tell us to do something and we just don't do it, or in complete disobedience or what have you. But in a healthy relationship, we find this amazing communication that is there. But what's even more amazing is the response and the reassurance that Abraham gives in verse 8. Abraham simply says that God will provide. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, in verse 9, it doesn't say Isaac came back with but. The conversation ended right then and there. If you've missed the point, in verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide, and that's all Isaac needed to hear. Isaac had seen his father walk faithfully, and he had probably shared the story of God's faithfulness upon his life as well as the life of Isaac. And therefore, for him to merely utter the name of God and saying, God will provide, that's the greatest assurance that Isaac needed. And how do we know that Isaac was reassured in this way? I'm 37, right? Or no, whoa, I gave myself another year. I'm 36. I'm 36, and in my short 36 years of life, I've had a number of surgery. I tore my Achilles playing basketball. I had 3 shoulder surgeries playing sports in high school, and a number of other things. And I'll tell you, it's getting a little harder to roll out of bed. And no offense to those that are in their golden years, but I do find it a little harder. We had a lock-in this past weekend, and I didn't sleep a wink. And so that's why I look the way that I do, right? I didn't get my beauty sleep. But I remember being out there at like 5:45 playing basketball with the kids. Oh, and I felt good. I was like, oh, man, I'm young. I could keep up with these kids and stuff. But at 10 o'clock, everything was over, and all the kids left. And, oh, everything started to hurt. And I thought, all right, well, that's understandable. I got up this morning, muscles that I didn't even know I had in parts where I didn't even know muscles are supposed to be started to ache and hurt quite a bit. And that's only at 36. Imagine Isaac and Abraham. Abraham is 100 years old, and so most scholars will say that Isaac around this time is about 13 or 14 years old. Do we have anyone here that's around 100 years old? Harry? No. I just asked because your wife was pointing to you. I wasn't going to call you out and call you old. So, please, we want to see you back next Sunday and the Sunday afterwards. That was totally your wife there. Who here is about 14? 14? Okay. Noah, 14? Okay. All right. Harry, no offense to you, right? But if I had to put if I had to kind of wager a friendly bet when it comes to like running and different things like that, I would put it on Noah, right? But scripture here says this, that Abraham bound his son and placed him on the altar. How would Abraham do that? He's 100 years old. The knees, the back, it's probably not what it was when he was a younger man, where he could journey off into these foreign lands. I wonder if Isaac said, here, Dad, let me give you a hand. Takes a rope and he says, Dad, you don't even have to walk. I'll bind myself. Takes a rope and spins around and binds himself. And I wonder if that's what he did. Being a boy of some stature, his dad goes to lift him up. And he says, "Oh, no, Dad, don't worry about it. I'll do it." Gets up to the altar and lays on the altar. And I don't know if that's really what went on, but I could imagine, because a 13-year-old boy, a 14-year-old boy could far outrun a 100-year-old man, but for him to be bound took an act of self-obedience. And why would Isaac do that? Because this is a foreign thing. Why would his dad, who loves him so much, would choose now to bind him and sacrifice him? You ask an average 13-year-old who's got a parent who's like 113, and they probably think, my dad is a little senile. Maybe he's got dementia, and he thinks, like, I'm an animal instead of his son, and, like, this is weird. And so instead of being bound, he would probably take off. But instead, because in verse 8, God speaks, he says, God will provide, that he's reassured in that way. And Abraham goes to, and Abraham knows and has tremendous faith, because he tells his servant, stay here, the boy and I will go sacrifice, and we will come back. I don't know what's going on through his mind. Maybe he thought that God would actually have me sacrifice, but he believed that a God who gives can take away, but also give again, believing in that powerful God, and therefore has that faith. And as he's about to go and slaughter his son, the angel of the Lord says, stop, for I've seen your faith, and God provides in that way. The beauty of this story is that it doesn't stop with the faith of a man who lived some thousands of years ago. But the beauty of this story is that this story is very much the story of Jesus Christ and God as the loving Father and as the obedient Son. Do you not see the parallels? That God calls Jesus to go, just as God had called Abraham. Do you not see the parallel that this son, Isaac, was a miracle? And the birth and the coming of Jesus was very much a miracle as well, born in the life through a virgin, not conceived in any physical realities or possibilities. Just as a 90-year-old woman cannot give birth. Do you not see the confrontation of Isaac when he asks his father, Father, the wood and the rope and everything else for sacrifice is here, but where is the sacrifice itself? Where's the lamb? And God says, and Abraham says, God will provide. Do you not know Jesus Christ in the very same way? Though he lived his life in obedience, when his death came closer, he went to Gethsemane, prayed 3 times, God, if you could take this cup away from me. But God, having interacted with him, filled with the Spirit to make him know that this was his will, and therefore he went along with it. The twist here is this. For Isaac and Abraham, sacrificing Isaac would have done nothing in terms of bringing about redemption. But God, the loving God, who loves his son more than anything else, Jesus Christ, would allow his son to be sacrificed for all of us. But it doesn't end there. Just as God had provided a provision of the lamb for Abraham and Isaac, God provides a provision by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, that all of us now, through his death and through his sacrifice, may have life. And what a beautiful story and understanding this is. For those of you here that are wanting a healthy family relationship, the first aspect that you've got to realize is that you yourself have to be in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, that you need to be living that out faithfully every single day. I can't tell you how many parents come up to me in the number of years, in the 2 decades that I've been ministering to youth and to their families. I can't tell you how many parents come up to me and say, Pastor, can you make my kids excited about God? Pastor, can you make my kid into a believer? And I can't. I absolutely cannot. It has to start with all of you at home. Early on, I've made the effort, and I've spent 80 hours working every week trying to meet up with students and getting them fired for the Lord and teaching them the Word and spending time with them, taking them out to eat and stuff. And they're missing so many Sundays. And I say, hey, where were you? We missed you at worship. You know, Sunday is a day of worship to the Lord. Oh, my parents wanted us to go to Costco. Or my parents wanted us to go this and that. It rips me up. It has to start with the parents. Are you living in a way when they see you live this relationship with Jesus Christ that they say, I want to be like that. I want the joy that my parents have. I want the faith that my parents have. Are you telling them the stories of brokenness and the hardships and out of that how God brought about beauty out of your brokenness? And if you're not, then you're not showing a God that's alive, that's vibrant, that's entering into your world to bring about change, to love you in a very practical and tangible way. You yourselves have the greatest calling upon your children to minister to them in that way. And are you loving them in that way? It's not just for parents with children under them, but for grandparents as well, and for others of you that are parents to some people in your life. Do they want to come into a deep relationship with Jesus Christ because of you and how you are living your faith? And out of that faith, how you're able to engage every aspect of your life? The other aspect of that is that I also see kids, and your children are a mini you in terms of the theologies that they hold and the convictions that they have. Are you driven by a law understanding, or are you driven by grace? It breaks my heart when I see one of my students come up and say, oh, hey, so-and-so is wearing jeans. They shouldn't be wearing jeans at church. I'm thinking, how does a 13-year-old come to that conclusion? Because they've heard it so often at church, or because they've perhaps heard it so often in their home. What kind of theology are you teaching your children? One of self-righteousness, one of law, or one of humility? And love that says, hey, we're all sinners before the Lord, and that we need Jesus in our lives, and we are who we are because of him. That you would teach your children right in this way. That you would teach them right in such a way that if there's ever a conflict to arise, all you have to utter is the name of God, and that they would know that mom and dad stand before a holy God. Is it your agenda or God's agenda that you're trying to put forth? And I really want to ask of you, parents, challenge yourself in this way. Are you speaking into the lives of your children? Are you telling them to be lawyers and doctors? And I can't tell you how many of my students stress out because of that. Is it because God has told you that your children are going to be lawyers and doctors and engineers that you tell them that? Or is it because you yourself want that of them? Have you seen what their gifts and talents are? I see some students who are awfully blessed musically that I would give anything to be able to sing like them or play music like them. And yet we don't acknowledge that God had made them uniquely in that way. Instead, we tell them be doctors and lawyers and engineers and whatever else it is. And if not, then as parents, you should approach your children with fear and trembling as God has given them to you guys as gifts. That how are you raising them to be men and women that are going to honor God as they themselves one day become parents? Scripture says that sins of the father will be passed to the third and fourth generation. Why not break that cycle that the blessing will be passed to the third and fourth generation? This goes for all of us here. It's not just the non-believers, but it's the believers as well. It's not just the non-leaders, but the leaders and the pastoral families as well. Are we following Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives? Number two, that you really need to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. For my students, I put it in a different way. I don't tell them I love them. I do from time to time. But I also tell them, I really, really like you. The reason why I do that is this. Maybe for the older generation, you think love is a far more intense type of affection, right? For this generation, not so much. Because love gets thrown out all the time. Oh my God, I love my iPhone. Oh my gosh, I love this new guitar. Oh my gosh, I love this clothes and stuff. And so I think love, in their eyes, it loses the intensity. But if I say, I really, really like you, it's like being in junior high again. Like, you got this crush on this girl or this boy. Like, oh, I really like him. Because your marriage is, oh, yeah, I love you. Yeah. I had a professor who, I don't know if this was part kidding around, but he said his wife one time asked me, he said, honey, and he was British, not that it makes a difference, but she said, honey, why don't you tell me you love me anymore? And he said, in that sort of British humor, he said, I told you once I loved you on our wedding day, and if things change, I'll tell you again, or I'll tell you differently. And I thought, huh, how true is that? Do we really like our kids, and do they know that we really like them? Or do they just know that we do it out of, because our duty to love on them? And I try to get that across to our students about God. God is a God who really, really, really likes them, who wants to spend time with them, who wants to be there at their sporting event, who wants to be there through their hardship as well as their good time to say, oh, and he's there delighting in everything that they do. And I don't know, do they see that for you as parents? You know, I don't want to come off without the humility of saying, I don't know what it's like to be a parent. I don't know the difficulty. I don't know the hardship. I don't know the heartbreaks and all that. But what I do know here is this. Scripture calls all the parents here. You shall teach them, comes from Deuteronomy 6 and 11. You shall teach them to your children about the word of God, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from God. Proverbs 22, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. Parents, please have the conviction. Hear the word of God today in as clearest way possible, that you've been given this tall order. And for the children, that you would honor your parents in that way, as they're honoring and following Jesus Christ. That everyone would have the humility to come before the word and say, we're all sinners, even parents. I will make some bad decisions. And when I do, I'll ask you for your forgiveness because God calls us to repent in that way. You know, in the kingdom of God, as we all see God face to face, do you realize that God does not have any grandchildren? God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. So all of us here one day will be seen on equal level in that way, in the presence of God. But while here on earth, God puts us in positions of being a parent and a child. We could all do better. For us to have a healthy family, it needs to start with all of our absolute love and following of Jesus Christ, that out of that, it would teach us to be more humble. Out of that, that it would teach us to be able to communicate in a God and a life-giving way to each other. That we would speak truth in love for your parent, for the parents here, instead of just yelling at your children. Have them understand why it's right and why it's wrong. But in the midst of it, that they would embrace discipline. Families are given that role of a father and a child and so forth is given so that we could understand better the relationship of God and ourselves. Wouldn't it be horrific, the thought of our children rejecting God when we say, oh, God is like our dad. And our children saying, oh my gosh, if God is anything like my dad, I want to have nothing to do with him. Be challenged. Let's be a different type of family. Let's be a family that says we're going to honor God, that everywhere we go, by the way we love, by the way we speak to each other, by the way we think of our children, that people can see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives. Let's end with a word of prayer. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word and how relevant it is. When the world sees the scripture being some old book, your word says no. because all of humanity shares in this common struggle, which is our struggle against sin. Lord, I do pray for the parents that are here. God, fill them with wisdom beyond their experience and knowledge, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they would love on their children better, so that their children could pass the legacy of faith onto their children and beyond. Lord God, go before us now as we live in a world that's so anti-family. But Lord, grant us greater measures of your grace and mercy, but above all, that you would help us to encounter you, and as we look to you as our loving Father, that we would learn what it means to have a healthy relationship as Jesus Christ came under your submission and followed in utter obedience, knowing that that was best for him and for all of creation. So, Lord, really bless the parents this day and the children as well, that we would be a family that honors you in all that we do. We thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Danny. Let's all stand in response to this message.